Good morning. You know, something I'm thankful for is that over the last year or so, God has seen fit to bless our church with more Duke fans. You know, like I used to be pretty alone in this, and other than Randy, and we all know Randy's a little mixed up. But like today, it was good to see like the Duke outfits come in and Duke blue being worn. And, you know, I really have thought long and hard about whether I should rub it in the Carolina people's faces. And the Lord told me yes, because they would do the same to me. So I'm thankful that I pulled for the ACC tournament champions. Amen. Now we're going for the NCAA tournament. That's right. Carolina won't be in there, will they? No, they won't. Yeah, not UNC, though. No. All right, we are going to jump into our series today is on the parables of Jesus. Last week, we looked at the four soils. Reason why I felt like we needed to cover the four soils is because I've always understood that that was a foundational parable for us to understand Jesus' other parables. The parable we're looking at today is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is one of my favorite parables because it shows the heart of God, but it also shows how we should approach God. Here's why I think God took me here this week. This is one of Jesus' later parables, yet I felt led to go with it because I've had repeated conversations with people in the last few weeks surrounding their struggles with shame. And so I thought we might need to start by covering the difference between guilt and shame, because I think we often associate the two together. But guilt tells you that you have done something wrong. When someone is declared guilty in court, that's declaring that they've done something wrong. But shame tells you that you have done something wrong and this is who you are. That you can't change, that you are defined by the mistakes you have made, you are defined by the things that you have done wrong. Make no mistake that shame comes from Satan. God will never force us to feel shame or ever shame us for the mistakes that we make. Yet, we can see kind of why Satan would want us to feel that way, because if Satan can make us think that that is just who we are, then we're not going to try to grow. We're not going to try to change. We're not going to have no hope that we can be better, that we can become good followers of God. He wants us to think that we are so messed up that there's just no hope, but we know that God is a God of hope. God will never tell you that you are stuck and that there's no way that you can change. God is a God who you will see today invites us to approach him with our sin and all. Now you will hear today, God will allow us to feel guilt. That's part of what God allows us to feel in order to bring us into a closer relationship with him. But he will allow us to feel guilt so that we'll go to him. And when we go to him, we'll receive love in return that is greater than we could ever ask for or imagine. In fact, as you will see today, God wants us to approach him when we are aware of our sin. So like I started last week's parable, I want to start this parable by talking about the characters in this parable. So we talked about last week that a parable is a story that Jesus would tell to communicate a spiritual truth. So this may not have actually happened. It may have actually happened. It's a very realistic possibility that this could have happened. But we are told that this is a parable. There's three people in this parable that we're going to focus on today. The first is the Pharisee. A Pharisee is a religious leader. He was the leader of Judaism at the time. They were the leaders of Judaism at the time. I want you to equate them with maybe today's modern day church leaders. They were people that people respected, that people looked up to, people that should be close to God. But also during this time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, sometimes they're two different groups, but they're often grouped together. They were the top level of society. They were kind of rich, and they would adorn themselves, make sure people could see them as they walked down the streets. They'd wear flashy clothing, about like Randy over here. They'd wear flashy clothing. they would make sure that they are dressed up so that people will see them, and you cannot not see Randy. That's right. But they were these who's who of the community. These were people that people would typically look up to. And then you have the tax collector, and the tax collector is on the very opposite end of the spectrum. They are hated by the Jews because they are viewed as a betrayer to Judaism, to the Jewish people, because they've sided with the Romans and they're collecting taxes for the Romans from the Jewish people. And that was often done dishonestly. I mean, they often took more money than they should have as like a fee for their services. This tax collector would have been viewed as the scum of the earth at the time, would have been looked down upon, and would probably been rich, but they would not have been respected in society. And then the third person you got is God. So you got the Pharisee, the tax collector, and then you got God. And God needs no explanation, but I love to see how God deals with the tax collector and the Pharisee here in this passage. We're told in Luke 18:9, we're going to be in Luke chapter 18, by the way, we're told in Luke 18:9 that Jesus' audience is the people who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. That's why Jesus is telling this parable, because there are people around him that are confident in their own righteousness, and they have become so full of themselves that they're looking down on everyone else. I remember growing up in church and seeing that word righteousness a lot, and I never really heard it explained to me until later on in life, and I want to explain it to you. When we see the word righteousness, that basically means that someone who is righteous, they are morally right or morally good. And I want you to think about when you see righteousness or they're righteous, they are right before God. Now, these people are being confident in their own righteousness. And that right there is not a true statement, because we are not righteous in ourselves. We're only righteous through what God does in us. And so they think that they are right before God. They think they are morally good. They think they are good people. They think they're following God. And really what's happening is they're full of themselves. And they're looking down on everyone else. Chances are, I've got a feeling that the people that Jesus is talking to is probably religious leaders. Maybe some people who are top levels of society, the rich, the people who seem to have it all together. Today, Jesus would be talking to sometimes church people who act like we have it all together, and we look down on those homeless people, or we look down on them drug addicts, or we look down on all these other people outside of the church that we don't consider a Christian. But you know what? They're just as much a sinner as we are. The only difference is we have Jesus, and they don't, but that doesn't mean we should look down on them. Jesus sets up a contrast here between the Pharisee who can't see their sin and the tax collector who knows their sin. So what we're going to look at is how both of these people approach God. So in Luke 18, verses 10 through 12 says this. Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself, and he prayed, God, I thank you. Now, that right there would have been a great start to a prayer. God, I thank you. In fact, there's a method of praying that starts with adoration. You thank God for who he is. You thank God for what he's doing. But what is this Pharisee thanking God for? God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, like the robbers, the evildoers, and the adulterers. Or even like this tax collector. He's comparing himself to the guy that's praying in the distance. He says, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. He's full of himself. The prayer starts out good. God, I thank you. But then what's the rest of the prayer about? It's about how good he is. It's about how he is better than the robbers, the evildoers, and the adulterers, and that he's better than this tax collector. And he does this. He fasts twice a week, and he gives a tenth of all he gets. He's like, look at all these boxes I check, God. I go to church every week. I'm good. I'm a good person. I'm morally right. And what this this Pharisee doesn't realize is that they are full of pride. My first point for you is this. Pride is one of the deadliest and most common sins. Pride is one of the deadliest and most common sins. Pride, I simply define as thinking more of oneself than they should. Some people can be very prideful. Some people can have just a bit of pride. I like to think about our heart being a vessel or our life being a vessel. And if you think about it being a vessel or a pot or whatever you want to think about it being, it can be full of pride or it can have just a little pride. But even just a little pride can be deadly. Because see, pride is like a cancer. If you have a little pride in your life, it can become a cancerous cell that spreads over the entire body. And all it takes is for a little to ultimately kill a person. In fact, when you think about pride, I say it's one of the most common sins, is because any sin is rooted in pride. In the Garden of Eden, we go back to Adam and Eve making the original sin. What Eve did was she listened to the serpent and thought it was okay to go against God, even though God had clearly given her instructions. She thought her ways was better than God's ways, and so she went with her own view of things. And any sin can be traced back to that, that we are doing something that we think is better for ourselves than what God thinks. We tend to think that we're no better than God. And what we see here with the Pharisee is that the Pharisee's comparing himself. And so my next point for you is this: comparison is a catalyst for pride. He's comparing himself. Look at the people he compares himself to. First, he compares himself to the robbers, those who steal from others. And then he compares himself to the evildoers, so those are just people who do evil. And he compares himself to the adulterers, those who have committed adultery. We would look at those three and we'd say, yeah, those are not great. And then he compares himself to the tax collector, the one who is looked down upon in society. And what he's doing is that he is proud because he is doing good things. He says, look how much better I am than them. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. You know, pride often gets built up in us through us being proud of the things that we do, especially compared to others. We feel like we're a better Christian, a better follower of God, because we have done something or we do something on a regular basis more than the person sitting next to us or someone else in the church. Comparison is a catalyst for pride. I think we often do the same thing. We'll say, yeah, I let my anger get out of control, but at least I didn't kill someone. I looked at that person with lust, but at least I didn't cheat. I lied, but at least I didn't steal. Or for me, I say, I may do some bad things sometimes, but at least I'm not David Whitman. John David clapped on that one. John David knew that one was coming. He said, John David said, are you going to make a joke about me today? I said, no, I'm making a joke about David. And I told him what the joke was, and he says, oh, yeah, that's my pawpaw. He said, he's the sinner. Y'all know I pick on David not because I don't like him. It's actually because I love him. And when you look at the last 7 years of our church, David's been here through about all of it. And those that are blessed to be in one of our groups with David, you know how open he is about some of the struggles he has in life. And yet he continues to grow. And ultimately he will be completely converted once he starts to pull for Duke. We're getting him there. It might take a little bit longer though. But no, I pick on him just because he is a great example for us as someone who never gives up and keeps following God, even though there's things in his life, like Carolina losing a lot, that comes in and tries to trip him up. Comparison is a catalyst for pride, but comparison is kind of pointless because other people are not our standard. We're not called to live as good as Randy does, or we're not called to live as good as Stephanie does, or live as good as David does. What we are called, the standard that we are called to, is Jesus, is God. Romans 3:23 says this, everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Not any other person that we go to church with, not their standard. We fall short of God's glorious standard. And so if we're not living as Jesus lived, which none of us are going to live a perfect life, we're not living up to that standard. So pride should have no place in our life. We should not be being proud of what we do, and we should not be comparing ourselves to other people, making us feel better about ourselves. Here's the really dangerous thing about pride, though. It's really dangerous because of the way it blinds. Because of the way it blinds. Pride is unlike other sins. When you sin in other ways, most of the time you know it's wrong. For example, if you lied, you know lying is wrong. The bad thing about pride is that you normally can't see it. Sort of like cancer. Often people don't see that they have cancer until it's already too late. Pride has a way of hiding itself from our view. And so if you think nothing's wrong with yourself, guess what? You're not going to be looking for anything. You aren't going to be aware of your shortcomings, and you're not going to feel like you have anything to work on. The Pharisee here is extremely prideful. That's very clear. Verses 11 through 12 again. He is thanking God that he's not like the other people, and he's focusing on what he has done. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I tell you what, anybody that is around a person like this could tell that this guy's full of pride. Anybody that's around this guy could see that this guy is off track. At least they should. But this guy can't see it himself. This guy is not aware of his sin, and what's happening is that sin is corrupting his life. See, what we must do is we must continually ask ourselves if we're like the Pharisee. We must continually ask ourselves if we are struggling with pride. So I got a few questions here for you that I want you to ask yourself honestly. Do I feel proud of my accomplishments and what I do for God, especially when comparing myself to others? Maybe that's not your biggest struggle, but maybe that is something you think about. Hey, look what I do. I read my Bible every day. That's better than what blah, blah does. I pray every night. That's better than what blah, blah does. Do I feel proud of my accomplishments and what I do for God, especially when comparing myself to others? That's questions. Do I feel the need to tell others about what I have done for God? This is one of my pet peeves. Hearing people talk about all the things they've done for God in the past, and I want to ask them, what are you doing for God in the present? And God told us not to let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. So why are we going around telling everybody about what we've done? How good of a person we are. All the things we've done for God. Is my focus and my relationship with God more on what I have done for God than what God has done for me? That Pharisee starts out that prayer thanking God. But he's thanking God for all the things he's done. The Pharisee's done, not God. He's thanking God that the Pharisee, he's doing so good, but he's not giving God the credit. Do you focus more on what God has done for you, or do you focus on what you have done for God? This is all something that we have to be continually trying to protect ourselves against, that pride does not sneak into our hearts, because it will. I think pride is one of Satan's main tools, because he knows how dangerous it is and how it blinds us. But how we can't see it. And it just eats away at our life to our core. And so what we have to do is we have to continually ask the Holy Spirit to take the blinders off. Because chances are, you are not going to listen to anyone else. So if someone comes up to you and say, hey, you're struggling with pride. Guess what they're going to say? No, I'm not. They're not going to be able to see it. And they're going to need someone else, higher ranked than any of us, to show them. And that's God. And so what we need to continually ask is that God will take the blinders off, that he'll give us eyes to see. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to identify and abolish any pride that is sneaking its way into our hearts. Because if you don't, the consequences are detrimental. Twice in Proverbs that I want to point out, there's Proverbs that address pride. It says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." Later on in chapter 16, verse 18, he says this, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And James, just to make very clear to us that God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You do not want to be opposing God. And so we have to look in our life to make sure there is no pride beginning to seep in. Now let's look at the tax collector. The tax collector in this example is the example we should follow. And it's interesting because what the tax collector does is he sets the example for us, but this is often the very opposite of what we want to do. And I'll explain that in a second. Luke 18:13, the tax collector stood at a distance. So the thinking is that the Pharisee was up close in the temple, like as close to God as he could get. And the tax collector is standing at a distance, probably in one of the outer courts. And he would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Look at the contrast there between the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee's saying, "God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people." And the tax collector does not even want to look up to heaven, probably bowing down to the ground like we do when we pray. And he's beating his breast and saying, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." Here's what I think this tax collector is dealing with. I think he's dealing with shame. And sin, it will lead to guilt, and that can sometimes lead to shame. I think the tax collector is dealing with shame because he won't even look up to heaven. Shame will tell us to keep our distance from God. Shame will tell us that God doesn't want anything to do with us. And so he won't even look up to heaven. Probably because of how bad he feels about himself. Kind of like I thought about kids. Like when a kid knows they're in trouble, what do they often do? They try to avoid their parents. They'll try to sneak away. Yesterday we had Atlas and Elizabeth and Mark over to our house, and Atlas got in trouble. And Atlas would go and hide behind the curtains so that they wouldn't get on to him, or, you know, obviously like they couldn't see him. But he knew he was in trouble, so he was hiding. We do the same with God. When we feel like we're in trouble with God, we try to hide. That's shame. You'll hear today, that's not how God wants us to respond. That beating his breast would be a sign of grieving or having great sorrow. He is broken over his sin. He knows what a bad person he is. And how often have we felt the same way? How often have we been so aware of our sin and maybe even feeling shame that we didn't even feel like we could look up to heaven? We felt so bad about what we have done that we didn't even know how to operate in our relationship with God. We simply just feel broken. And like God doesn't want anything to do with us. See, Satan will get in our mind and tell us to shy away from God. He'll tell us to hide like Atlas was hiding. He'll tell us to keep our distance, that God doesn't want anything to do with you. You are so messed up. He'll say, and you know, that whole time that you claim to be following God, you're a fraud. It's fake. You're a fake Christian. You're a fake follower of God, because a true follower of God wouldn't still be struggling with this. And often what he'll do is say, "You're never a follower of God in the first place. That was all just an emotional roller coaster." In our head, the message that sometimes gets in there is, if other people only knew you, they would see how bad you are. And God does know you. And so he doesn't listen to you. He doesn't want anything to do with you. I want to make clear, everything I just said, that's lies straight from hell. Those are not messages from God. And when they're not messages from God, we should not even entertain them. when they're not messages from God, we should capture them, throw them out. We capture them. Paul tells us to capture these thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. And we'll say, you know what? That's not right. Because God does know me, and God loves me. Because that's what the Scripture says. See, when we sin, that is actually a sign that we need to speak to God. It's actually a sign, we could also put here, that we need to seek God. When we sin, that's a sign that we actually need to go to our Father, that we actually need to go to God. We don't need to hide ourselves. That's not what God wants. God wants us to approach Him. The tax collector is doing what he should, even though he seems to be hesitant of this because of shame. He's speaking to God. He is aware of his sin, but it is good to be aware of our sin because then we are aware we need to change. And if we want to change, we need to go to the change, the person who does the changing, and that's God. I've told people this before too. God's opinion is the only opinion that matters. Other people's opinions don't matter. Your opinion don't matter. God's opinion is the only opinion that matters. And God says, when we sin, come to me. Being aware of his sin is where the tax collector is right and the Pharisee is wrong. The Pharisee's off track at this point because he's not aware of his sin. But the tax collector is very aware of his sin and is even broken over his sin. And that's why the tax collector is headed in the right direction. See, we often think feeling bad for our sin, we don't think it's a good thing. But it's actually a really good thing. Feeling bad for our sins means that God is convicting us. And if God is convicting us, making us feel like we have done something wrong, then that means God hasn't given up on us. And it means that we can correct. There's so many Christians today that are more like the Pharisee than the tax collector. And then you have some people who walk in the church who's so broken over their sin. You have the homeless person that's coming in dirty and messed up. You're having the one that's coming in addicted to drugs. You have the one that's coming in after drinking all night last night. And they are someone that is aware of their sin. That's the ones that God would listen to rather than the Christian who says, hey, I'm good. When we know our sin, when we are aware of our sin, we need to speak to God. And when we speak to God, we need to do three things. Number one, we need to confess our sins. And that's what this tax collector does, is he confesses that he is a sinner. And then look at what else he does. He seeks mercy. He asks for mercy, even though he knows he doesn't deserve it. He says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. None of us deserve God's mercy. Mercy is when God shows us forgiveness, even though we don't deserve it. None of us deserve that mercy, but he gives it to us. Ultimately, what this tax collector deserves is death. Ultimately, what you deserve because of your sin is death. But when we come to him, we need to confess, yes, we are a sinner. But then we also need to seek his mercy. And the third thing is that we need to humbly fall under his hand of authority. I got that from 1 Peter 5:6. It says this, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand. Now when you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, what you are doing is you are choosing to let God make the decision on what happens to you. You're going to the mercy of his judgment. You are humbling yourselves, you're putting yourselves under his judgment and what he thinks needs to happen. And when you do that, that is when God will show you mercy. Now, does God have every right to punish you? Absolutely. He has every right to punish us. He has every right to just strike us dead right then and there. But God doesn't. In fact, God doesn't even have to listen to us. But here's the truth, and this is why God is such a good God. God will listen and respond simply because he is good. God will listen and respond because he is good. We're told in Luke 18:14, the first part, Jesus said, I tell you that this man, talking about the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Justified means that they have been forgiven, as if they never sinned in the first place. God listened to the man that approached him aware of his sin, and God did not listen to the man who was not even aware of his sin and was full of pride. God listens to those that sincerely seek him out. The Pharisee wasn't. The tax collector was. And because of that, the tax collector went home justified. The one that the Jewish people would have viewed as the scum of the earth, enemy of the Jews, not a great example. They go home justified while the religious leader doesn't. That'd be like for us today, the drug addict goes home justified while the pastor doesn't. Why? Because they're aware of their sin. There's been times in my life where I didn't want to go to God because of my sin. I felt so ashamed to go to God because of what I have done. But that's the beautiful thing about God, is he wants you to come in those situations. He would rather me be like the tax collector than the Pharisee. And he would rather you be like the tax collector, aware of your sin, sorry for your sin, and approaching him. And when you do approach him, yes, God will justify us. He will wipe our slate clean as if we have never sinned in the first place. But not only will he justify us, but he will sanctify us. He will make us like his son, Jesus. But we have to come to him. If you had to pick which one you would rather be like, it should be the tax collector. Because the Pharisee, the one who looks like he has it all together, the Pharisee is actually in worse shape before God than the tax collector. There are preachers in worse shape today than some prisoners that are in prison. Prisoners know they are sinners, and some Christians do not. I pastored a church for a short bit where a majority of the church felt like they had no sin in their life. They were the Pharisees in this parable. And I pray that they will one day become aware of their sin. So when you are overwhelmed with guilt, and possibly even struggling with shame, that is not your sign to shine away from God. That is your sign to speak to God. That is your sign to go to God. And here's what it will happen. I want to summarize this parable with these three statements. First, to the sinner that knows their sin, God gives grace and forgiveness. To the sinner that knows their sin, God gives grace and forgiveness. Grace is undeserved goodness. The tax collector, just like me and you, we don't deserve God's love, but he gives it to us anyway. And not only does that, but he forgives and he forgets our sin. But that is conditional on us seeking him out and confessing our sins. Here's what John told us in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But we have to confess our sins to him. We serve a Father. We serve a God that allows us to approach him with all of our mess, all of our struggles, and to confess those things before him. And if we do, we are guaranteed with Scripture, because he's not going to go back on his word. It will forgive us of our sins, and this is the part I love, he will purify us from all unrighteousness. That doesn't mean he just wipes our slate clean. What that means is that he will not only wipe our slate clean, but he will also begin to clean us up. He'll help us to overcome that sin that we have in our life. That is one of the most encouraging verses in Scripture. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to a Catholic priest. As Randy says, dressed in their mama's house coat. You don't have to go to them. You can go straight to God, who says, come here, my child. Come here. What have you done wrong? Okay, I forgive you. Not only will I forgive you, but I will work in you so that you don't have to struggle with this anymore. So to the sinner that knows their sin, God gives grace and forgiveness. To the sinner that doesn't know their sin, God will gracefully try to make them aware of their guilt. This is something that I'm personally thankful for. It's still grace when God is trying to make us aware of our guilt. And the reason why it's still grace is because someone who's full of themselves, those are the people I don't want to have anything to do with a lot of times. Those are the people I just kind of move on from because there's not much I can do, but God doesn't give up on them. And I'm so thankful that he doesn't give up on them. And so what he will do is he will try to gracefully make them aware of their guilt. And I get that from this verse, Luke 18:14. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The tax collector humbled himself before God's mighty hand, and what did God do? He sent him home justified. But to the Pharisee who has exalted himself, Jesus closes that parable by saying, he will be humbled. How does that happen? I think God often humbles those who are full of pride by allowing some hard seasons to come into their life. Because when those hard seasons come into their life, it often has a way of opening their eyes. I will be completely honest with you. I was in the spot of the Pharisee before our miscarriage. And when, I'm not saying that God allowed the miscarriage just for this purpose, but when we had the miscarriage, my eyes were open. That I still had room to grow, that I still had things I needed to work on. And now I'm thankful to say I'm much more like the tax collector today. Fully aware of my sins and shortcomings. And knowing that it's an absolute blessing to be able to still speak to God. But it was through the miscarriage that God humbled me back down. And allowed me to see the areas where I fall short. And so if there's people here today who's not aware of any sin in their life, I want you to pray that God would open your eyes, that God would allow you to go through a hard season. Because ultimately, going through that hard season is a whole lot better than living with the cancer of pride for the rest of your life. Because it may just cost you eternal life. And finally, the third thing that I got summarizing from this passage is this. When you sin, humbly seek and speak to our gracious and loving Father. We all sin. So when I say when you sin, we all sin. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Do not let Satan tell you to shy away from God. He's tried telling me to do just that. But I've learned that God would much rather you come to him, seeking him and speaking to him, and he'll welcome you with open arms. I'm going to close by telling you a story from Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, Jesus, who, just a reminder, he's literally God in the flesh, and he's walking the earth, and he's spending time with people like me and you. He's spending time with those who are prideful, and he's spending time with those who are sinners and know they need to repent. And he is coming across some of these Pharisees, the very ones that he uses in this parable, and he sees how prideful they are. And so he ends up converting a tax collector. In Luke, the tax collector's name's Levi. It's Matthew, those of you that watch The Chosen. He comes to Matthew and he tells him to follow him. Now this would have been immediately something that the Jews were not in support of, because this is the tax collector, this is the sinner, this is the one that's messed up. But Jesus says, follow me. Why? Because he knows Matthew's heart. And I think he knows that Matthew knows he's a sinner, while these Pharisees are not. So Matthew, he, as a follower of God, he now invites Jesus to his house, and he serves a meal to a bunch of people. And the people that Jesus had invited, the people that were eating with Jesus, was the sinners. Probably prostitutes, people that were stealing, probably adulterers, evildoers, the very ones that society will look down upon as the people that Jesus is sitting with and sharing a meal with. And the Pharisees, because of their pride, they already don't like Jesus, or they're actually trying to figure out Jesus at this point, but this was something that they didn't like about Jesus. The Pharisees, because of their pride, they think that Jesus, if he is God, he should be talking to us. Because we're the good people. We're the ones that are healthy. We're the ones that are good. These are the people that God should be talking to. No. Jesus tells them, because they're in the door and they're asking the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with the people who are the scum of the earth? And Jesus hears them and Jesus answers, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus says, it's not the ones who think they have it all together. It's the ones who know they are sick. It's the sinners who know that they have sinned and they have done wrong. That's the ones I come for. That's the ones I invite to my table. That's the ones that will sit down at my table because they're aware of their sin, but they're also aware of the grace and forgiveness I will give them. I hope you're one that is sitting at the table or the knocking on the door asking why Jesus is sitting with those people. I hope you're not one that's looking down on other people because of how bad they are. We've had people leave our church because of the way some other people in our church act. That's the Pharisees saying, hey, why are you still allowing them here? Why are you allowing them to sit at our table? Aren't we the good ones? I'm glad they left. Because I want sinners in this church. I want people that know their sin, who are fully aware of their sin, and they come to God. And so today, here's my last encouragement to you. If you are not aware of any sin in your life, you probably need to humble yourselves before God and ask Him to take the blinders off. You probably need to come up here to this altar during this next song and lay down before God saying, God, show me where I'm wrong. God, show me where I'm falling short. God, I want to become more like you. But if you are broken today over your sin, if you are very aware of your shortcomings, if you're very aware that you fall short of God's glorious standard, here's what God says to you. He says, come here, my child. I welcome you into my loving arms. Just as a father or a mother would hug their children, that's how God wants to accept you. He wants to hug you and let you know you are loved. He wants you to confess your sins to Him, and if you do, He will forgive you and purify you from all unrighteousness. Not just some unrighteousness, all. That's a promise in Scripture. He invites you to sit down at the table. The table that's been set for you. Won't you stand to your feet and worship team, you can come on up.